Well, amen. What a day that will be when our Lord descends from heaven with a shout and we are raised to meet him. Are you looking forward to that day? I pray increasingly so. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. The children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. We are looking at the last part of Mark 5 today. When you found it, if you would stand in honor of God's word. We're going to be speaking this morning on when God delays his answer. Or to what may to us seem to be a delay. We have a case of that here in the scripture, and we have a word from the Lord on what to do when his answer seems slow in coming. So, Mark chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." And then we have the story that we looked at last week, how the woman came and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Look down with me in verse 35. "While he was still speaking to the woman, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" Would you pray with me this morning? "Do not be afraid, only believe." Father, we come before your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that it teaches us and instructs us in each and every season of life, and that you call us to yourself through it. Father, I pray this morning that you would help me, that you would aid me in preaching. It would not be just me standing up here, but that it would be what you once said. And so you would empower me by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray you would quicken your word to the hearts of each one of us that listen to it. May we receive from you. And may, even as Dwayne prayed earlier, we go from here changed, walking in closer fellowship with you. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When God delays his answer. Here recently, in fact last month, we saw in Christian circles the passing from this life into the next of a young man just a couple years younger than me, 34 years of age. Young man who his name was Nabil Qureshi. He was Arabic. He was raised in the United States, raised a Muslim. And then in college, encountered another guy in his dorm. It was actually his dorm mate who believed in the Word of God, and they got into conversations together. And over a period of time, as this other young man witnessed to him continually day by day, Nabil came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on and studied and went and he joined a ministry called the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, or RZIM. You may have heard of it. It's an apologetic ministry. It goes on campuses. Ravi Zacharias is an Indian man who came and moved to the United States and speaks all around the world at different college campuses proclaiming and defending the faith. Now, Bill was given a unique opportunity because he came out of an Islam background and had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he powerfully, I heard several of his messages, he powerfully proclaimed the Word of God. Last year, he came down with stomach cancer. He had a wife, little daughter, and As he grew weaker and weaker, he still proclaimed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for his parents, who were still devout Muslims. They lived here. They still live here in the United States, and they had not completely cut him off, but they were greatly saddened, thinking he had fallen away from the faith because he was no longer serving Allah. But Nabil always engaged them. I want to read to you a letter that Rabbi Zacharias wrote to him right before he died. And I hope this letter becomes clear, the purpose of it, as we go through the message this morning. It says, "My dearest Nabil, I love you, dear friend, and my heart aches to see you leaving this world so soon. But if it is of any comfort, you have so far lived the same number of years as our Lord and Redeemer. What is more, the world is a mess. We are still trapped by the fears of living in a world immersed in hate, living for matter, greed, pride, and violence. And you will be freed to the joy of life, where there are no more fears, no more tears, no more hate, no more bloodshed, because you will be with the one who has already shed his blood for you. Where love is supreme, grace abounds, and the consummate joy is of the soul. The smile of God awaits you. Well done. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Your eyes will now see, and your hands will now touch that which is the only real estate." The only real estate. I read that to you this morning because I remember hearing Nabil. I prayed for him. I said, here was a man that God was using mightily, 34 years of age, seemingly many years of service left for the Lord's work. And I thought, in my understanding, what would his parents say? He switched to professing faith in Christ, and some 10 years later, they're now burying him. And in my understanding, what could all this mean? But I watched his funeral service and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ uplifted and his own parents, still Muslim, surrounded by believers who loved them and proclaimed Christ's love to them. You say, why does this happen? Why does God delay? Why does he allow someone who is young to pass too early? Well, in this passage of Scripture, I think we find several answers. When God delays his answer, it does not mean no. It just means not yet. The greater joy awaits us, and the greater joy is coming. Let's look again. I want you to notice, first of all, in Mark 5, that there is a desperate man. We introduced him last week, Jairus by name. He comes falling to Jesus' feet as he gets off of the boat. And he is desperate because his 12-year-old daughter is at the point of death. For those of you who are parents, grandparents, you can imagine what this would feel like. 12 years old is too young to pass from this life into the next. And so he comes, he's desperate. I'm sure he's tried everything else in his power, but he knows that the only answer is on that boat, and he's there seemingly waiting at the seashore when Jesus steps off to grab him and say, "I need you to come to my house. If you can just come and touch my daughter, she'll be healed." You would do the same, would you not, if given the opportunity? Maybe you've prayed for the same in the past. And so he's totally depending upon the Lord. And they go on their way, but as we saw last week, there's somebody else that comes, and she also is desperate. She's had this condition for 12 years, and she pushes through the crowd, and she says by faith, if I can just touch the hem of his garment and just touch just a bit of it, I will be healed. I know that. I know what he's done for others. I believe he can do the same thing for me. And she pushes through, and Jesus recognizes that a miracle has occurred, that power has gone from him into somebody else. And the Bible says she was instantly healed. She knew it. He knew it. He turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And everybody says, "Wait, everybody's touching you." But he says, "No, there's one that touched me and needed a special touch from the Lord." And he stops, and the Bible says he looked for her. He sought her out, and when he found it, finally, she comes forward and tells him everything, and then he listens to her story. And what a wonderful story it is of one who sought the Lord in their time of need and found him to be their comfort, found him to be their healer. While this is a great victory for her, for Jairus, it's a great delay. You see, every moment Jesus is spending with this woman is another moment that his daughter is lying at the point of death. And so you can feel the tension that's going on in Jairus' mind at this moment. He might be thinking, the Bible doesn't say what he thinks, but he may be thinking, you know, come on, hurry up. Hurry up, she's almost dead. You've got to get to the house. Get this crowd out of the way. Let me, Jesus, come on. But Jesus delays and doesn't come right away. And finally, he receives that devastating word. Can you imagine what would have gone on in his heart at that moment? His heart dropping as he heard the word, your daughter's dead. All hope seemingly is lost. And so he says in his mind what could be going on. The Bible again doesn't say what he's thinking. But perhaps you would identify with some of these thoughts in a time when the Lord, you've prayed, you've sought the Lord, and the answer seems slow in coming. He hears these words, your daughter is dead, it's too late. And the flood of questions would come. If only he hadn't been stopped. If only he hadn't been hindered right there in that moment from getting to the house where he's most needed. If only that lady had waited till later to have her need met. If only he had come back a day sooner. This was what Mary and Martha said to Jesus, was it not, when their beloved brother Lazarus was dead and they had sent word and Jesus delayed in coming. And when he finally comes, Martha goes rushing out when she hears he's on his way. And she says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sometimes when God delays his answer, we feel the if onlys of life. We feel, if only, Lord, it was different. As we're about to see, we have to learn to trust him in the midst of the delay. Maybe that was not his question. Maybe he's wondering, why did he have to stop? Why her and not me? Does he love her more? Has he forgotten about me? Have you ever been there? Struggling, wondering, Lord, have you forgotten about me? Here I am in this condition, and it seems like others are getting an answer from you, but in my condition, where are you, Lord? Where's the answer? I need you, and heaven seems silent. Maybe that's where you've been. But it's not just that. Not only do the doubts creep in, but now those who would discourage him come as well. Read with me in verse 35. They bring the word, your daughter is dead. But then that next phrase, why trouble the teacher any further? People begin to say, it's over. It's over. Why do you trouble the teacher anymore? This is not a word of one that is there just to comfort him. This is actually, without them probably even knowing it, this is the lie from the devil, saying, you might as well walk away. He's too busy to answer your need. Why bother him anymore? You see, the lie is in thinking that Jesus is too busy for me, or that I'm even a bother to even come before the throne of the great I am, that I'm a trouble to him in some way. And I'm going to cause him worry or grief. Jesus overhears it and quickly corrects it. But I want to say to you, friend, if you're here this morning and you think maybe God has forgotten me, There is a word of scripture for you in Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. But God said to his people, Zion, who had come to believe that he had forgotten them in the midst of their distress, the Lord said, the scripture says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And God answers in this way. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even though she may forget, yet I will not forget you. Listen to those words. God says, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. In other words, what he's saying, I remember you constantly. You may think that you've been forgotten, but you have not. The Lord is there. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about two who were on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' death and burial and his resurrection, and they were walking home from Jerusalem the morning of his resurrection or the afternoon, and they had heard the rumors, but they had not yet seen the Lord, and they're trying to figure it out, and they don't understand it. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is still dead, and the Bible says Jesus draws near to them, but they didn't know it was him. And he walked with them and talked with them for probably some 2 or 3 hours without them realizing it was Jesus. And the point was that Jesus was there in their midst even when they felt alone, even when they felt confused. Maybe that's you this morning. You're wondering where God is. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have not forgotten you. I can't forget you. If you're one of his, you're engraved on the palms of his hands. He has the scars to prove it. He died for you. He will not forget you. So here's the desperate man, but I want you to look again and see the deliverance that Christ has to offer, the deliverance he has to offer in a time of great despair. Look in verse 36. As soon as Jesus had heard the word that was spoken, the word that says, why trouble the teacher any further? Jesus turns to the ruler of the synagogue and he says these simple words, do not be afraid. He gives a command from the Lord. He says, do not be afraid, only believe. It's a command with two parts. The first part is do not fear. Don't be afraid. And actually, if you were to look this up, you would find out that fear is passive. What do you say, what's that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Passive is when something is done to you. What he's saying is don't let yourself be overcome by fear. This is important because when you're in a discouraging situation, you can tend to think, you can tend to sit down and think, there's nothing I can do. And God isn't answering. And you get discouraged and you stop. And in that moment, you can be overcome by fear. Fears of maybe God is forgotten. Fears of maybe he doesn't care. Oh, the fear may be something greater out there. You may fear the death of a loved one. You may fear a financial crisis. You may fear something else. But really, at its deep heart, the truth is, when we fear, what we're fearing is that God is not with us. Let me say that again. When we begin to be overcome by fear, the reason we're afraid is because we begin to lose sight of the fact that the Lord is with us, and we begin to think that God is not with us. You see, there's no fear in love. Perfect love. Perfect fellowship with the Father casts out fear. And so we may think we're afraid of this thing over here, but what it really is the root of the fear is a separation, a fear of separation from God. Okay? So he says, don't be overcome with fear, rather only believe. Believe alone, faith alone. And in this verb faith, he says, take faith. It's an active verb. It's not a passive. It's not a sitting down and, oh, I'm just going to sit in faith. No, it's, I'm choosing to believe the word of the Lord. I'm going to take faith, means to have faith alone means I'm going to take action, and the action is I'm going to trust. I'm going to decide to trust what Jesus has said. Here's Jairus. He's just heard this word. Your daughter's dead. He's just been told, leave him alone. Leave Jesus alone. Go on your own way. Grieve in your own time and leave God out of it. And God, the Son of God, turns to him and says, no, don't be afraid. Have faith. The faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That there in the midst of his sorrow, even though he doesn't understand the ending yet, he can have faith that Christ is with him. With him in the midst of this great trial. Somebody say amen this morning. Are you awake? This is good news, folks. That Jesus is there. Even when everybody else seems to say, where is your God? He is there with Jairus in the midst of it. I want you to see the two parts of his command. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be overcome by fear. Trust me. Only believe. Place your faith and trust in Christ. The Bible then says that he permitted no one to follow him. Somehow he sent the crowd home, and he says to just Peter, James, and John, just three of his disciples. I guess he leaves the other nine, saying, "You guys go down to the and get us something to eat or something." But you three, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. And he takes Jairus, and they go to his house, and they enter the house. And when he gets into the house, people have already gathered and are grieving. They must have been delayed for a little while, huh? The grieving party is already there. And Jesus comes in verse 39. He says, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. The child's just asleep. And they know. They've already been in the room. The doctor's probably, their day has already been by and has already pronounced her and already said that she's gone. Everybody in the room knows that she's not just asleep. She's not breathing. She's gone. And so what do? The mourners that have gathered turn their mourning into scorning. They begin to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to say, what are you talking about? Of course she's dead. Now, I want to say to you, the Lord Jesus loved those people. But in that moment, the next verse says that he took them and he cast them out. He sent them all out. I don't know if he actually picked them up and threw them out. But somehow the Bible says he cast them out. He threw them out. He got all those people that were scorning what God was going to do out of there. And closed the door. And he's left alone with Peter, James, and John, Jairus, and Jairus' wife, and the little girl's body. I think there's a principle here. There are times in our lives, when it's a time when we're in deep sorrow, and our only faith is always in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope is always in him, but where we're trying to draw near to him in this time of deep sorrow, and there could be people that would gather around and say, why are you trusting in the Lord? There may be people that gather around and begin to doubt what God is doing. It's not that God won't deal with them later, but for Jairus and his wife, what they needed at that moment was just the presence of the Lord and three men who were also following the Lord. I don't know that Peter, James, and John knew exactly what Jesus was going to do, although by now, I think, you know, as they're growing in their faith too, by now I think that they are beginning to understand. They know he's the Son of God. They're beginning to understand that something great's about to happen. But here's the point. In that moment, Jairus and his wife are surrounded by three people who know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is with them too. There are points in your life where you may be discouraged. You may be downtrodden. What you need is to seek out those who are following Christ as well. To seek out those who are going to say, I don't know what God's going to do in this situation, but here, I'm going to be with you here, and I'm going to trust you with the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord with you. We're going to trust the Lord together. Together, you and I, we're going to lift each other up in the midst of this trial. We're going to trust Him. Maybe you're at one of those points this morning. What I would say is, seek out those. Surround yourself with those who also trust the Lord and be encouraged with them. Well, Jesus draws near, and I want you to see His compassion. He draws near to the child. In verse 41, He enters in. Well, let's read verse 40. It says, they ridiculed Him, but when He had put them all outside. Now, that's a very strong word, that put them. It means He threw them out. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with Him and entered where the child was lying. Then He took the child by the hand. He took the child by the hand. You see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not stand off afar and look at her body over there and wave His hand around and say some special words and then something happened. No, He drew near to her and He took her by the hand and touched her. You know why that's important? Because we serve a God who is not far off. Hebrews says He is not a Savior who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He was tempted in all points just as we are. He is a Savior who knows what it's like to walk in this human frail flesh. He's encountered it all, folks. And yet, He draws near to us in our time of weakness. Amen? He has compassion. And He loves us He loves us at all times, but He's tender with the weak. He draws near, He takes her by the hand, and He says to her, Talitha kumi, little girl, little girl, I say to you, get up. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Here's His power to raise the dead back to life again, to cause their breath to return to their body, to cause the soul and the spirit to reunite with the body and to be joined together. And the Bible says that immediately she arose and walked. Her eyes pop open right away and she's holding the hand of the Savior and she looks up and she sits up. She takes a breath and she walks. Not only is she just brought back to life, but her sickness is gone too. She's made whole. And can you imagine that moment? The scripture says they were overcome with great amazement. Or as another translation would put it, they were astonished with great astonishment. Their jaw drops to the floor. Thank you for laughing, Hudson. It reminds me sometimes of my kids when they go around like this. I say, pick your jaw up. Their jaw drops to the floor. They're astonished, but there's also great joy in that moment. If you're Jairus and his wife who've seen the death of their beloved daughter, and now she's raised back to life, and you see her walking around. What joy there is. What tears. The tears have flown all day, but the tears have been turned from tears of sorrow into tears of great joy in what God has done. He replaces death with joy. Well, folks, I want us to draw back for a moment. He commands that they should give her something to eat. And says, don't spread it abroad. He was no just fame seeker. I want us to draw back for a moment and to consider these past 4 weeks. We've seen the Lord with his disciples in the midst of a storm, and we saw that Jesus delivers them out of their distress, and he brings them peace in the midst of the storm. We've seen the Lord getting off a boat and being encountered by one who's demon-possessed, and we've seen the Lord deliver, that Jesus delivers those who are captive, held captive by the devil. He delivers them from Satan's grasp, transforms them, and gives them soundness of mind so that they can worship him. They can sit at his feet and worship. We've seen Jesus deliver one whose body has been racked with disease for 12 years and restore her health. And now we see Jesus deliver one who's dead and deliver them from death and the fear of death, and in its place bring life and joy. You say, what does all this mean for us today? I want you to know that there's coming a day. Even though God may delay his answer in this moment, our hope is not built in this short little period of time that we have here on earth. Be it 12 years, be it 34 years, be it 74 years, be it 94 years, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the Lord, who takes and rolls back the curse of sin. In our distress, he kindly helps us and aids us along. He delivers us, and one day he will deliver us from every distress. In our oppression, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In our disease, he's our healer. And there's coming a day when all sickness will be gone, and all will be healed who trust in him. And in that stormy river of death, he's the Lord of life. There's coming a day when the tears of sorrow will be replaced with tears of great joy. And all who have known him and called upon him in salvation will hear his name calling them, rise. Rise up. Rise out of the grave and meet him in the air. Amen? The question for you this morning is, do you know him?